Whoa, forgot something. Need those. Good morning. Good to see you today. You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Should be there in your program. Today's message is entitled, What Evangelicals Can Learn from Catholics. How many here were brought up Catholic? Let me see your hands. Quite a number of you. How many went to Catholic school? Do we have any? Wow, some of you did. A number of you did. How many of you have ever attended either a Catholic wedding or a Catholic funeral or perhaps just a regular service, which they call a mass? Let me see. Wow, nearly everybody, nearly everybody. And so all of us have at least some familiarity with Catholicism. The most recent U.S. census figures that take us all the way back to 2000 show that here in Macomb County, the largest population among Christian denominations is Roman Catholic. As you can see from up here on the screen there, the Roman Catholics have the largest denominational affiliation. Of course, the largest of all is the unclaimed, those that don't claim any particular denomination. But among those that do, it's the Roman Catholics. They're the biggest. Second place goes to us, and that is those denominations over to the far left that are evangelical Protestant denominations. We're in second. And so maybe you're wondering, well, what does that mean that we're evangelical? In case you don't know what you are, or in case you're visiting and you don't know what an evangelical is, evangelicals regard, number one, the Bible as God's word and the final authority. And secondly, that salvation comes only through personal conversion to Christ through faith in his death and resurrection. Those are the main emphases of evangelical Christians. I myself was raised in a Catholic home. I attended our Catholic church every weekend. I went through years of catechism. I made my first Holy Communion at age 10. I went to confession. I needed to go more than I went, but I did make it every so often. And I was confirmed at age 14. I remember growing up with nothing but pity for Christians that were not Catholics, non-Catholic Christians. Those poor people, I used to think, what do they have? I mean, we Catholics, we have Mary, we have the Eucharist, we've got all these sacraments, we've got the Pope and our beautiful buildings, church buildings and the saints, but those sorry Protestants, what do they have? All they have is God. And that was my thinking. I didn't understand, as many Roman Catholics don't understand. But a lot of us Protestants, especially we evangelicals, have many misconceptions about Catholics, that all they do in their churches is play bingo or go through the motions or would never crack a Bible if their life depended on it, and that they worship Mary and the saints right next to God. And of course, these are distortions. They are misconceptions. And devout Catholics take their faith very, very seriously. I know I grew up with a lot of nominal Catholics. That is, they're Catholics in their name, but they don't really practice their Catholicism. But devout Catholics, let me tell you, they really do. If you know any, you know what I'm talking about. Actually, Catholics and evangelicals have many things in common. Let me just list a few. First, the Trinity. And that is that there is one God who exists in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Catholics and evangelicals hold that belief in common. Secondly, that Jesus died for our sins and arose bodily from the dead. Third, that we're all sinners, condemned, headed for hell, and can only be saved by Jesus Christ. Fourth, the Bible is God's word. Roman Catholics have another authority as well, and that is the magisterium, the tradition of the church. But they, like us, believe that the Bible is God's word. Fifth, we agree on many moral and social issues. For example, the sanctity of human life. We would oppose things like abortion or euthanasia because we see that as taking a human life. And so we have these and many other things in common, but we also have some very important differences. And the question is, can we learn from each other? I believe we can learn a lot from one another. Next time, the next little installment in this mini-series, I'm going to talk about what Catholics can learn from us, evangelicals. But today, we're going to look briefly at three lessons that we can learn from Catholics. And the first one is point number one on your outline. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you will want to fill in the blanks. Number one, devotion to the sacraments. Now, if you're not from a Roman Catholic background, the word sacrament might be a little strange to you. You might say, what in the world is a sacrament? It sounds so churchy. It sounds religious. Well, as you might guess, just from looking at the word sacrament, it is related to the word sacred. And to a devout Catholic, there is nothing on earth more sacred than the sacraments. Now, we evangelicals have sacraments too. Sometimes we call them ordinances. But we have two of them. Our two sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper, two sacraments. But Roman Catholics believe in seven sacraments, so they've got us beat in terms of numbers. Seven sacraments. Number one is baptism. We know about what that is, and they practice it on infants. Confirmation, that's when you officially take the faith as your own. Eucharist, which is also Holy Communion, same thing. Matrimony, that of course means getting married. And penance. Penance is when you confess your sins to a priest and he absolves you in the name of Christ of your sins. Number six is holy orders. That is, if a person becomes a priest, he joins the order of priests. Or if a woman becomes a nun, that's a holy order. And then the seventh, the last, is what's called officially extreme unction. And you probably would know it or recognize it more by its title, Last Rites. Right before a person dies, a priest comes in and blesses them. Now, what is it that makes these seven things so sacred to a Roman Catholic? Well, picture a car at the gas pump in a filling station. The car in this illustration is you, and the fuel that is being pumped into you is not gasoline, but God's grace. God's grace, His favor, that will save your immortal soul from hell. That, in a way, is how a Catholic views the sacraments. The sacraments are God's filling stations to infuse you with God's grace. When a child is baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, Catholics believe that that child is saved provisionally from hell because God's grace and His faith and the faith of the Roman Catholic Church is being conveyed to that child through the sacrament, the act of baptism. But the most sacred of all the seven sacraments to Catholics is Holy Communion, or as they usually refer to it, as Eucharist. For our Catholic friends, the bread and wine do not merely represent Christ's body and his blood. The bread and wine are actually transformed into Christ's real body and real blood during the celebration of the Mass. And for Catholics, this is a very holy, solemn moment during the Mass when the bread and the wine are consecrated and they are transformed. The big theological term for it is transubstantiation. The substance of the bread and the wine are transformed, transubstantiation, into the actual body and blood of Jesus. And that is an extremely holy, sacred moment for a Roman Catholic. I remember when I was in our sixth grade catechism class. Our class was privileged one day to have the priest come in and perform the Mass just for our class. And was that bothering anybody? See that up like that? I felt it was a little strange. But he came in, and the whole class gathered around him. And right when he came to that very special point where he bites into the host, the room, of course, was completely stone silent. And if you grew up Catholic and you've bit into those wafers, you know they crunch a little bit. They kind of have that little snap to them. And right at that moment, that's the only thing you could hear was that crunch of the communion wafer crunching in his mouth. And I made the very sorry mistake of looking over at one of my friends at that point and making a funny face. And my friend saw that, and he laughed, and he made a funny face back. And pretty soon, the next person started laughing, and the next person started laughing, and the whole class in just a second or so was in stitches laughing at this sacred moment. And if, you know, to a Catholic, this is sacrilegious, terrible. And so the teacher yanked me out into the hall room, into the hallway, and she just read me the riot act. She said, "Young man, do you know what you just did? You just laughed at Jesus Christ." And that made a big impression on me. I'll say it surely did, because I realized that this is not something to be taken lightly. We evangelicals can learn from the great reverence and respect Catholics have for the sacraments. Too often, evangelical Christians, unfortunately, don't take baptism and the Lord's Supper seriously enough. Why so? Well, maybe it's because for us, they're not actually God's grace being infused into us, but a symbol of it. As evangelical Christians, we look at baptism and communion instead of a filling station as more like a wedding ring. And that is because it is a sign, it is a symbol that points to a spiritual reality. When you see that I am wearing a wedding ring and you've never met me before, you say, "Well, he's married." And it's not, of course, the ring that makes me married. The ring simply shows you that I'm married. And the same is true with the sacraments. Baptism shows that I'm a Christian. It doesn't make me a Christian. It doesn't infuse God's grace into me. It simply shows that I have made that commitment to Christ by faith, and he has already infused his grace, and he's given me his grace. Similarly, the bread and the cup of communion are not the actual body and blood of Jesus, but that they represent his body and blood. And so when you take communion, you're saying, I've received Jesus into me. And I'm kind of reenacting that here. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. His death, his broken body, his shed blood was for me. And I'm taking that into me as I have taken Christ himself into me. I'm taking this bread and juice into me. Now you might say, well, why is doing that so important? Why should we regard this as holy and special and with great reverence? The answer is, well, there are probably many answers, good answers, but the primary among them is that God has commanded us to do it. And that should be enough, right? Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16. You can help me out when we get to the yellow words. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Whoa! That makes it very holy and awesomely special. This is not popcorn and pop at the movies, folks. You know, maybe you think, well, at the ballpark we get hot dogs and peanuts, and at church we get bread and we get juice. No, folks, this is special. This is dinner out with your crucified, resurrected King. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. That's why we always have that moment of reflection, so we can confess our sins to the Lord. Here we celebrate communion on the third Sunday of the month at this service, and at our earlier service on the first Sunday of the month. If you're going to miss one Sunday a month, I would try to avoid missing communion Sunday, because here we are celebrating this special meal that Christ has given us to celebrate according to his commandment, not to get more of God's grace or to work our way to heaven or gain brownie points with God, but because he's told us to do it. And we want to please and honor and remember him. You shouldn't be out in the hall talking during communion. It's an important thing. When it comes to getting baptized, some Christians put this off for a long time after they've trusted in Christ. They say, well, you know, baptism doesn't save my soul. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean that it's optional. That doesn't mean that it isn't important. It's the Lord's commandment, for crying out loud. It's the initiation rite that shows you're a Christian. Refusing to get baptized is like refusing to wear your wedding ring. That shows you're joined to him. It's important. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Look what Ananias says to Paul. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. What are you waiting for? That's what I always say to a Christian who hasn't gotten baptized yet. He's trusted in Christ, but hasn't made that profession. I say, what are you waiting for? Because that's what Scripture says. So devotion to the sacraments, we can learn from our Catholic friends on that. The second lesson we can learn from Catholics, point number two on your outline, is devotion to the church. Though I was raised a Roman Catholic, I did not understand what Jesus did for me on the cross until it was explained to me at an evangelistic meeting for young people when I was a teenager. That is where I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's where I learned that Jesus wasn't just a picture on the wall or a historical figure, but that I needed to have a personal relationship with Him and become His follower. And that's where I accepted Christ and became what the Bible calls a Christian. But that meeting was not conducted by Catholics. It was a non-denominational evangelical meeting for young people. And I remember when I told my mom what had happened to me, it seemed so totally foreign to her as a non-Catholic. I said, "Mom, I got saved tonight." "Don't talk like that." That was her response. She didn't understand. And of course, she had raised me and my brothers to be devout Roman Catholics. That's what she wanted for us. Because she was so devout, and so a huge concern of hers was that I might fall away from the Catholic Church. Why so? I mean, isn't one church as good as another? It wasn't like I was switching religions and changing from being a Christian over to being a Buddhist or a Muslim or something like that. It was still the Christian religion. It was just a different label, right? But, you know, as my brothers and I read the Bible more and more, we became convinced of what it teaches. And as we continued to attend these meetings, my mom became more and more concerned that we were drifting away from the Catholic Church. Why would she be so concerned about that? Because, folks, to a devout Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church is not just a church, it is the church. The church that Jesus founded upon St. Peter, who they believe was the first pope. To devout Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church is the true church, and Protestant churches, like our evangelical Stony Creek Church, are separated brethren. Separated brethren. Because of this, devout Catholics regard church not just as an option, but as crucial. To Catholics, Christ is like the surgeon, and the Roman Catholic Church is like the operating room where He performs His soul-saving surgery on you via the sacraments. Consequently, for a devout Catholic to miss Mass, to miss regular Mass on the weekend, on either Saturday night or Sunday, this is a sin. It is literally a sin. Look at a quotation from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is their official teaching here. It says, "On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin." And when I was growing up, we attended church every week, even when we were on vacation. Many devout Catholics go to church literally every day. Why? Because at the Mass, they get the Eucharist, which infuses God's grace into them. They are taught to love the church with undying devotion because it is Christ's bride, it is His body. And folks, we can learn from that devotion. The Bible teaches that the church, not just the Roman Catholic Church or any one denomination, but all true Christian churches make up Christ's body, or it's also called His bride. And Christ Himself loves the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He is devoted to her." That's his bride. And we should love the church because Christ loves the church. The Bible also refers to the church as Christ's body, not just His bride, but His body. That is, it's Christ's physical presence in the world. Look what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Do you see this hand? My hand? Does it look pretty normal to you? as hands go, pretty normal hand. Okay, supposing today you were to open up your mailbox and find this hand in there, disattached from the rest of me, not like thing, you know, but, you know, just a hand, or you're raking your leaves and there you find it, among your leaves. Is that normal? No. Very abnormal, very irregular, pretty disgusting, pretty gross. That severed hand, folks, is a picture of a Christian trying to live on his or her own without the body of Christ, severed. To be disconnected from Christ's body is to be disconnected from Christ and from the nurture, the nourishment of the body. We need the church. This Lone Ranger Christianity of just kind of being out there on your own and doing your own thing and getting your Bible study from a radio or some other source, podcast or whatever, nothing against all of that, but it isn't church. It's not the same thing. Why should you attend church each week? Well, there are lots of reasons. You can't really live the Christian life without the church because there are all kinds of passages that say, do this for one another and do that and do this and do that for one another, one another, one another. And if you don't have the one another's, you can't do those things. And so you can't really be a Christian and live the Christian life without the church. Look what Hebrews 10, verse 25 says. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. They had that back then too. But encourage one another. There's one of those one another's. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Church is where we get built up and encouraged. Each week, we need it. We need to attend church and be involved in church in order for that to happen. Is this an area in your life that needs work? Your attendance kind of spotty, kind of irregular there, not involved, not plugged in, just a pew warmer? Hey, we can learn from our Catholic friends. The third lesson we can learn, point number three on your outline, is devotion to good deeds. Devotion to good deeds. If there's one thing devout Catholics are known for, it's their good deeds. Helping the poor, quietly giving of their time, their talents, and their treasures. I think, for example, of my aunt and uncle, my Aunt Faye and my Uncle Ed. Very devout Catholics. Some of you, a few of you, know them. Two of the kindest and most giving people you'll ever meet. And they don't announce it from the rooftops. They're very quiet about what they do. And so I probably only know the tip of the iceberg. But just for a few examples, one time someone they knew needed a car, and so they gave them their car for months until the person was able to get their own. One time they took in a homeless woman and made their house her home. Another time they took in a very sick woman and nursed her back to health, a stranger to them. Another time they tried desperately to convince a woman not to have an abortion by offering to take and raise the child themselves. And these are just a few examples. They're always serving in their church and helping the needy. Everywhere they go, they make friends because they're just such amazing people. Devout Catholics and the Roman Catholic Church as an institution are known for this sort of thing. The Roman Catholic Church has led the way all over the world in feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and ministering to the sick and visiting the prisoner and educating the uneducated, doing things Jesus told us to do. When it comes to moral issues, social issues, the Roman Catholic Church has said no. God will not rewrite the Ten Commandments just because of the latest opinion polls. You can give immorality different names, but that doesn't make it right. What the world calls living together, God calls fornication. What the world calls a fling, God calls adultery. What the world calls a choice, God calls a child. The Roman Catholic Church has stood firm here against blistering attacks from the secularists. Now, I'm happy to say that I myself know lots of people here at Stony Creek Church that are like my aunt and uncle. I mean, outstanding examples of compassion and generosity, people who have done things just like the examples I gave of my Aunt Faye and Uncle Ed. But Stony Creek Church as a whole, and evangelicals as a whole, can and should learn a lesson from our Catholic friends about good deeds. Devout Catholics are known for this. Evangelicals are known for believing the Bible and telling people they need to be saved by faith in Jesus because he's the only way. And amen to that. Amen. But our Catholic friends often point to a scripture passage in the book of James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and they kind of point their finger at us sometimes with this. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But, someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." That's crucial. I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith should have action. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith and good deeds, both very, very important. Right now, there are some opportunities here at Stony Creek Church to help the needy. There are always these kinds of opportunities, but now we really have a lot of neat things going on. For example, Operation Christmas Child. There's the display out there in the lobby about how you can help a needy child with a shoebox full of Christmas goodies for them. You can find out more information out there. Also, we have our soup kitchen ministry, which is on the second Sunday of the month. So next Sunday after the 11 o'clock service, we go over and minister in the soup kitchen at Trinity Lutheran. And you can see Steve and Nikki Sternad for more information about that if you'd like to get plugged into that. And then thirdly, we have our Love Fund. And our Love Fund ministers all the time, very quietly, to people not only in our church but outside of our church who are just in need. They have physical needs, and we've helped pay bills and get people food and all kinds of things like that. And to give to that, you just write in the memo line of your special donation Love Fund, and it will go to that. Why do devout Catholics excel in good deeds? Well, I'm sure for many, love for Jesus Christ is a prime motivation. But there is another factor, too. And this has to do with an area where Catholics and evangelicals differ very significantly. For Catholics, doing good deeds is actually part of achieving their salvation so that they can avoid going to hell and instead go to heaven someday. We evangelicals strongly differ with them on this point. The Bible teaches that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone, apart from good deeds. Works play no role in obtaining your salvation. Now, the Catholic position says that we do good works as a part of achieving our salvation, whereas the evangelical position says that we do good works because we're already saved. We've already obtained salvation. The difference is very, very crucial. Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, beginning with verse 8, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith," notice, "and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works. And then in verse 10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship." Now notice this, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works." In other words, we were created in Christ. That means we came to know Christ. We became new creatures in order to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so to kind of look at it a different way, the Catholic position says God's grace plus faith alone. I think we have a slide on this one too, don't we? God's grace plus faith in Christ plus good works equals salvation. Notice the progression there. God's grace plus faith plus good works equals salvation. The evangelical position is God's grace plus faith in Christ equals salvation plus works. So the works come out of the fact that you are saved, not in order to get saved. The biblical evidence, I strongly believe, is with the evangelicals on this one. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, not in any part by your works. The problem is, folks, often evangelicals are guilty of thinking, hey, I'm not saved by my good deeds. I'm saved by faith alone, and so good deeds, well, they're just not really all that important. Let's not get legalistic like the Catholics. They're trying to win their salvation. No! No, no, no. James says faith without good deeds is dead. And if your faith isn't producing good deeds, it's not genuine saving faith, and you're deceived. This is a good time to examine yourself. Ask yourself, could I be deceiving myself? When I trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, did my life change? Do I have a passion for doing good deeds? Helping people in need, even though I'm not saved by doing good deeds? Does my soul recoil at sin? At things like immorality and dishonesty and hatred and greed and pride and lust and selfishness? Or do I excuse those things and just say, well, it doesn't really matter how I live because I'm saved by faith alone? Well, that's a faith that doesn't save, a faith that doesn't produce works. And so if that's you, you need a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. You need genuine faith. The bottom line of all of this, everything I've been saying today, can all be wrapped up in the main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say. And you'll want to write this down because it's important. It goes like this. Put your faith to work. Put it to work. The great evangelist and founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, had a dream one day or one night. He was standing at the gates of hell and he called out to those who were inside. He said, "Are there any Catholics in there?" "Yes, many." Figures. "Any Anglicans in there?" "Yes, many." "Any Presbyterians?" "Yes, many." "Any Methodists?" "Yes, many." "Any Baptists?" "Yes, many." Well, that shook him up a little bit. And then he appeared at the gates of heaven. And he asked the same question. "Are there any Catholics in there?" "No." "Are there any Presbyterians in there?" "No." "Are there any Anglicans in there?" "No." "Are there any Methodists in there?" "No." "Any Baptists in there?" "No." "Well, who do you have in there then?" And the reply came back, "We don't know any of the names that you've just given. The only name we know is Christian." You see, folks, The bottom line is it doesn't matter what the label is on the bottle. What counts is what's inside the bottle. Do you have Christ in your life through faith in Him and in Him alone? That is the big question. We're going to close our service right now, or just in a minute. We're going to have our offering, and we're going to ask the musicians to come and the ushers to prepare for the offering. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you've always looked to your good deeds or some other thing, why not make today the day that you become what the Bible calls a genuine Christ follower by trusting in the one who died for you and rose from the dead? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things that we can learn from our Catholic friends. And Lord, I pray that we would take these lessons to heart and learn these things. And Lord, that they would transform our lives. We give you these gifts, these tithes and offerings, not to somehow gain your favor, but because you have favored us and we love you. So we worship you with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.